Thank you very much, Mr. Horton. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to each and every one. I want to give a shout out to all those listening on the phone hookup. Hope you're having a very good Sabbath as well. We miss you. We begin this message today in the book of Exodus. Here in chapter 20, God powerfully thundered his eternal spiritual laws and principles to his chosen people. And his people, the nation of Israel, was to be an example nation. And with his own finger, he codified and preserved those spiritual laws and principles on the two tablets of stone. Let's begin in Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Here we see that God demands of his people, as he did the children of Israel, their exclusive and undivided love, loyalty, and worship. God, as the sovereign creator, life giver, and sustainer, he alone is worthy and has the rightful claim of mankind's total and unwavering praise and devotion. And we see that stated in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5 from the New Living Translation. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. The King James, New King James Version states that the Lord is one. Here we see in the context of this scripture, the emphasis is placed in this section that God must be first. He must be number one in our lives, and nothing must supersede him. Yes, nothing is to supplant him as the object and focus of our worship. His people must place him first and before everything else. There can be no other loyalties or greater priorities. There can be no other substitutes because he alone is sovereign. He alone is the true God. And because of that, his people are to worship only him and have no other gods. That special relationship with the Almighty is regarded and likened unto a marriage covenant. In fact, we see the institution of marriage mirrors and depicts God's covenant relationship between himself and his people. We see that from the beginning, God intended to join the man and woman together in a physical and emotional union. That union was to be one of faithfulness and exclusivity. They were to forsake all others. And Mark 10, verse 9 adds, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So likewise, his people were to be faithful. They were to be spiritually committed and devoted solely to God alone. Prior to giving his law on Mount Sinai, God proposed to the children of Israel that special covenant relationship. And we read of that in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Exodus 19, verse 3 through 6, again, in the New Living Translation. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." Again, stipulated in this agreement from Mount Sinai, God reiterates the same demand of and principle of exclusivity of worship and the condemnation of any prospect of his people being involved with the other nations' gods. Continuing in verse 14, it states, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord your God, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Today's English version renders it, "I, the Lord, tolerate no rivals." The Bible reveals no doubt that he is a jealous God towards his people. Because he created us, he gave us life, and he loves us dearly. God always wants what is best for us. Therefore, the first and foremost commandment, we are to put God above everything else. And now the second commandment, they're pretty much intertwined here, explains how human beings are to implement and carry out the first commandment of putting God first in their relationship and worship of him. In the second commandment, God warns and enumerates the proclivities, the pitfalls that flawed human beings often experience when attempting to worship the great and awesome God. Therefore, in the second commandment, God places conditions and restraints regarding proper worship, the proper worship of him. God's word makes it clear that man must not limit or reduce God to the likeness of any physical object, as we read in Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." God's saying it is wrong, it is unacceptable to allow any created thing, including other human beings, to take the place or to become more important to us than him, the true God. Therefore, in this section of the Decalogue or Ten Commandments, God condemns idolatry. What is idolatry? According to Webster, the worship of idols or excessive devotion, it is the worship of idols or excessive devotion or reverence for some person or any created thing or idea. That's my insertion. An idol is anything that replaces or takes the place of the one true God. God's word states that when we covet or we desire something or someone so much that that particular thing or person does become an idol to us because we seek it or them rather than God. In fact, in Colossians 3, verse 5, equates covetous and various forms of sexual lust and passion with idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And again in Ephesians 5, 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. Here again with regard to idolatry and sexual impurity and covetousness. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:24 forbids, in that scripture, forbids the deifying in the heart, for an example, the love of money or unrighteous mammon, rather than God. Here again, because it can become a source of our focus rather than God, a source of idolatry. Matthew 6:24 states, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God must be first. You know, God gives us his commandments for our good, for our benefit. Therefore, God condemns idolatry, not because he's vain, but rather because the sin of idolatry produces and propagates a very serious and harmful consequence with regards to our relationship to him. The second commandment goes to the heart of our spiritual connection with our Creator. It deals with how we perceive, how we relate to God. To put it succinctly, the act of idolatry misrepresents who God is. How would you feel if someone wrote an article about you on the internet? An article filled with distortions, inaccuracies. How would you feel being pictured falsely or incorrectly, misrepresenting who you are, your thoughts, your words, your ideas, your capabilities? In a sense, that's what idolatry does. The act of idolatrous worship bears false witness as to who the true God really is. Therefore, in the second commandment, God is telling mankind, don't tell me what I'm like. Don't define me. Through my word and Holy Spirit, I will reveal to you who I am, what I am like. And I will accept no false representations of me. And he goes on to say, it's vitally important that you correctly understand who I am. To make any physical representation of him distorts and limits his our perception of his abilities and what he's like. Idolatry prevents mankind from accurately knowing and recognizing the true God. Idolatry places limitations on human beings' understanding of the true, almighty, sovereign God. God is limitless. He transcends the boundaries of time and physics. He is infinite. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-capable. Nothing can constrain God. The scriptures powerfully and amply demonstrate that there is nothing too hard for God, nothing too difficult for him. He made it possible for Sarah, an aged woman, well past her reproductive years, to bear a son. He put to flight armies. He fed multiple thousands with a mere 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He healed the multitudes. He raised the dead. He designed and created the vast, immense, imponderable universe. Likewise, he designed and created the minute, intricate workings of the micro and nano realm. You know, our minds balk at God's eternal existence as he dwells in the realm of everlasting to everlasting. So due to our limited, incomplete human understanding, physical mortal man has the proclivity of putting God in a box. And when we do that, we grossly limit his ability. Yet the Word of God clearly reveals that we serve a God who is unlimited in power, wisdom, and understanding. He is unlimited in his perfect, holy, righteous character. Psalm 145, verse 3 states, this is from today's English version, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is beyond understanding." Therefore, Almighty God is worthy of our love and loyalty, and idols are impotent and worthless. As we see in Jeremiah 10, verses 6 through 10, Jeremiah 10, 6 through 10, again reading from today's English version. "Lord, there is no one like you. You are mighty. Your name is great and powerful. Who would not honor you, the King of all nations? You deserve to be honored. There is no one like you among all the wise men of the nations or among any of the kings. All of them are stupid and foolish. What can they learn from wooden idols? Their idols are covered with silver from Spain and with gold from Uphaz, all the work of artists. They are dressed in violet and purple cloth, woven by skilled weavers. Verse 10, but you, Lord, are the true God. You are the living God and the eternal King." So we see that through idolatry and the worship of false gods, human beings have a skewed and accurate understanding and mindset of God. Where did this originate from? It all originated from Satan, the adversary, spawned by his inordinate desire to be worshiped in the place of the true God. He became, therefore, the author of idolatry and false worship. Through the Holy Scriptures reveal that Satan is a liar and a false witness, John 6:44. The Bible also reveals, through his cunning deception and false idolatrous religious system, Satan has beguiled the entire world and age, Revelation 12:9. Through idolatry, Satan has misrepresented the true God. He has perverted and denigrated the holy things of God. He has confused and distorted God's beautiful and wonderful plan and purpose for mankind. And in its place, Satan has foisted on this world vain, empty, worthless substitutions for the truth. Down through the history of this age, the nations have been immersed in this idolatrous worship system, a system of worshiping false gods and false beliefs. And through these apostate religions, Satan has blurred and perverted an accurate understanding of the true God. The result, mankind has been prevented from enjoying a proper and meaningful relationship with their creator and God. Consequently, mankind has sought to worship the physical things of this world rather than the Creator. As it states in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Despite that, down through the millennium, the true God has called and worked with a group of selected individuals known as the patriarchs. To them, he powerfully revealed himself, his way of life, and the proper way to worship him. Later, he called the children of Israel, who at that time were in bondage to the Egyptians. In Egypt, they too had been immersed and tainted by the worship of the false gods of Egypt. However, the mighty God would set his hand to powerfully reveal himself. He would miraculously deliver and redeem them from their hard bondage and the worship of false gods. As we read through the scriptures, we can see Almighty God humiliated and defeated the feckless gods of Egypt and effectively demonstrated himself as the one and only true God. Unfortunately, even after God successfully removed the children of Israel from Egypt, removing the children of Israel from the false gods of Egypt would prove to be a more difficult task. As we behold the children of Israel defaulting back into the worship of false gods and idols of Egypt. Let's take a look at that in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. This section is on the idolatrous worship of Egypt's golden bull calf. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses had not come down from the mountain, but was staying there a long time, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "We do not know what has happened to this man Moses who led us out of Egypt. So let us make a god to lead us." Aaron said to them, "Take off the golden earrings which your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So then all the people took off their gold earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took the earrings, melted them down, poured the gold into a mold, and made a gold bull calf. Then the people said, "Israel, this is your God who led you out of Egypt." Verse 5, then Aaron built an altar in front of the gold bull calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to honor the Lord." Early next morning, they brought some animals to burn as sacrifice and others to eat as fellowship offerings. The people sat down to feast, which turned into an orgy of drinking and sex. Verse yet undaunted by Israel's egregious failure, God mercifully resolved to continue to work and instruct the children of Israel, revealing himself, the true God, through his laws and way of life. He would stipulate how they were to properly worship him, warning his people about the pitfalls of idolatry and the worship of false gods. We read one such warning in Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Again, I'll be reading from today's English version. When the Lord spoke to you from the fire on Mount Sinai, you did not see any form. For your own good, then make certain that you do not sin by making for yourselves an idol of in any form at all, whether a man, a woman, an animal, a bird, reptile, or fish. Do not be tempted to worship and serve what you see in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. Well, here, God reminded the tribes of Israel that he had rescued them from Egypt, from slavery. They had agreed to become his own special people. Therefore, they were to worship him only. They were to have that marriage covenant relationship. They were to, and because of that, they were to reject all other gods. Of all the surrounding nations and their forms of worship. Let's continue in verse 23, continuing today's English version. Be certain that you do not forget the covenant that the Lord your God made with you. Obey his command not to make yourselves any kind of idol, because the Lord your God is like a flaming fire. He tolerates no rivals. Even when you have been in the land a long time and have children and grandchildren, do not sin by making yourself an idol in any form at all. This is evil in the Lord's sight. It will make him angry. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that if you disobey me, you will soon disappear from the land. You will not live very long in the land across the Jordan that you are about to occupy. You will become completely destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the nations, and there only a few, where only a few of you will survive. There you will serve gods made by human hands, gods of wood and stone, gods that cannot see, hear, eat, or smell. God also reminded his people to remember where their blessings originated from. He also reminded them of the dire consequences of worshiping false gods and idols. We see in Deuteronomy 8, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 8, verses 18 through 20. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. As early as in the times of the judges, Israel failed to remember, to heed God's words. Without the strong and faithful leadership of Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, the people reverted and participated in idolatrous worship, involving themselves with every contemptible sin of the surrounding nations. Even after God rescued them through a deliverer, time and time again, they quickly returned back to false gods. God provided a judge for them to deliver them. Yet they, as I said, quickly reverted back to false gods. The judge, Jair, expressed God's frustration with the children of Israel's unfaithfulness. Judges 10, verses 11 through 14. I'll be reading from the Living Bible. Judges 10, verses 11. But the Lord replied, "Didn't I save you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites? Has there ever been a time when you cried out to me and I haven't rescued you? Yet you continue to abandon me and worship other gods. So go away. I won't save you anymore. Go cry to the new gods that you have chosen. Let them save you in your hour of distress." Well, it wasn't long after the children of Israel had suffered under the oppression of the enemy, once again, they would once again repent and seek God's mercy and rescue. Sad, sad commentary. There was a brief time where the children of Israel did seek and turn to God and worship the true God. It was during the reign of King David and the early reign of his son Solomon. And yes, there were also a few righteous kings who put away the false gods of the surrounding nation. However, for the most part, idolatry and disobedience continued to worsen under the reign of many evil kings of both Israel and Judah. You know, the Bible doesn't give a lot of details about the Assyrian siege and the capture of Israel, the northern nations of Israel. The focus in the Bible is not necessarily on Israel's military and political turmoil, but it does focus on the nation's spiritual apostasy, that of Sabbath breaking and idolatry. We see that in Ezekiel 20, beginning in verse 16. And I'll be reading from the today's English version. Ezekiel 20, verse 16. Here God chronicles the reasons why that he rejected that first generation in the desert. He said, "I made the vow because they had rejected my commandments, broken my laws, and profaned the Sabbath. They preferred to worship idols." And so that first generation was buried in the wilderness. Now in verse 30, through the prophet Ezekiel, God is now castigating the northern nations of Israel for their unfaithfulness. So we read, starting in verse 30, "Now tell the Israelites what I'm saying. Why must you commit the sins of your fathers and go running after their idols? Even today, you offer the same gifts and defile yourselves with the same idols by sacrificing your children to them in the fire. And then you Israelites still come to me and ask what my will is. As surely as I, the sovereign Lord, am the living God, I will not let you ask me anything. You've made up your minds that you will want to be like the other nations, like the people who live in other countries and worship trees and rocks." And so God says, "Why do you ask what my will is? You do not worship me. You do not recognize me due to your idolatry." Well, God's warnings were little heeded by those nations of that nation of northern Israel. in 2 Kings 17, verses 7 through 12, we read 2 Kings 17, starting in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh the king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from the watchtower to the fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill, under every green tree. Verse 11, there they burnt incense on all the high places, like the nation whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Verse 12, for they served idols of which the Lord had said, you shall not do this thing. Subsequently, Israel was conquered and taken into exile by the Assyrians. Well, let's fast forward 150 years. Now here we see the two tribes, well, the tribe of Judah and some with Benjamin, due to some good kings like Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah, Judah had postponed their punishment. However, despite the continuous admonitions of the prophet, Judah failed to learn the sins and failures of the northern kings, tribes. Therefore, God would likewise punish them with defeat and captivity for their sinful and idolatrous ways. And we don't need to turn there, but the scripture records in 2 Chronicles 36 and 14, 2 Chronicles 36 and 14, where it states that all the officers of the priests were exceedingly unfaithful, following in the abominations of the nations. So they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The people of Judah likewise continued to follow the pagan and idolatrous practices of their heathen neighbors instead of observing and obeying the commandments which God had given them through Moses. A case in point, Hezekiah, the 12-year-old son of Manasseh, his 12-year-old son Manasseh was placed on the throne. And we read of his reign, 2 Kings 21, verse 2. 2 Kings 21, verse 2. We see that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nation, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up the altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will place my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He also made his sons pass through the fire, practice soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And because of their desire to participate in idolatrous behavior, the Lord said in 2 Kings 23:27, you don't need to turn there. 2 Kings 23:27. I will remove Judah out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So even after seeing the nation of Israel conquered and taken into captivity, Judah likewise failed to heed God's warning to repent of her unfaithfulness and idolatrous sins. Therefore, in 587 BC, Jerusalem was conquered, and its walls and palaces, as well as the temple, were destroyed, and the inhabitants carried away into exile. Jeremiah 11, verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 11, verses 10 and 11. Again, from today's English version. They have gone back to the sins of their ancestors, who refused to do what I've said. They have worshiped other gods. Both Israel and Judah have broken the covenant that I made with their ancestors. So now I, the Lord, warn them that I am going to bring destruction on them, and they will not escape. When they cry out to me, I will not listen. And he did that. Those words came to fruition. Unfortunately, our world hasn't changed much. Mankind continues to remain spiritually blinded as they engage in idolatrous worship of false gods, of false values. The modern-day nations of Israel and Judah have not learned the lessons of their ancestors. They too have refused to listen to God. They do not want to wish to retain God in their understanding, in their knowledge and understanding. Rather, they subscribe to a culture filled with many sensual and hedonistic desires. Desires of the flesh, of the eyes, of the pride of life. The worship of self-image and importance. The worship of intellect and knowledge. The worship of celebrities. The worship of infanticide. The worship of sexual license and perversion. The love of possessions and wealth. And that is the extreme focus of that. The inordinate focus on greed, gluttony, hobbies and entertainment, technology, anything that places before itself before God. Our world is mired in syncretism. Again, blending and rebranding idolatrous worship. And again, being involved in participating in these things only confuses and blinds the people to the true will and purpose of God. It's very sad. And God laments over that in Isaiah 14, verse 1, verses 3 and 4. He's very sad about that too, because it harms his created, his children, and his people. in Isaiah 1, verse 3 and 4, reading from the New Living Translation, God laments over his people's disobedience and their harlotry with foreign God, where it goes on to say, even an ox knows its owner. A donkey recognizes its master's care, but Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize, they don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with the burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Again, they don't recognize him through idolatrous worship. The prophet Jeremiah likened idolatrous worship to his compromised or decrepit sash or belt. We see that in Jeremiah 13:10. He's likening idolatrous worship to his belt that was very compromised. Jeremiah 13, verse 10, New International Version. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. What we've read through here, it all eventually comes down to Galatians 6 and verse 7, a sobering warning. Galatians 6, verse 7, which states, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, or his justice is not mocked. For what a man sows, he will also reap. God is consistent. He will repay every disobedient deed. He's consistent because he warned his people earlier, serve me. Don't go after the gods of the other nations. They wouldn't listen. He led them into captivity. Today, the modern day nations of Judah, Israel and Judah, will also be severely chastised for the breaking of the covenant with God and their idolatrous lifestyle. We don't need to turn there, but Deuteronomy 11:28 states, New Living Translation, but you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods you have not known before. And now, and we further look into that further beginning in Leviticus 26, verse 25. Leviticus 26, verse 25, again reading from the New Translations. We'll start at verse 25 and go forward. When you run to your towns for safety, I will send a plague to destroy you there, and you will be handed over to your enemies. I will destroy your food supply. Verse 27, in spite of all this, if you still refuse to listen and remain hostile towards me, then I will give full vent to my hostility. I myself will punish you seven times over for your sins. Then you will eat the flesh of your own sons and daughters. I will destroy your pagan shrines, knock down your places of worship. I will leave you lifeless, your lifeless corpse piled on top of your lifeless idols, and I will despise you. I will make your cities desolate and destroy your places of pagan worship. Verse 32. I myself will devastate your land, your enemies, and your enemies who come to occupy it will be appalled at what they see. I will scatter you among the nations and bring out my sword against you. Your land will become desolate. Your cities will lie in ruins. Brethren, this is in part is what ultimately will result from the sin of idolatry. This is why God detests it so. And therefore he continues to plead, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And this is why God continues, in that we need to personally and collectively warn his people. For our last scripture, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 through 18. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty."